children to their children's church. Our reading is from Matthew. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who are you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of God for the people of God.
So I don't know who it was, but someone somewhere decided to write a prayer. One prayer for each personality type described by the Myers-Briggs. And I'm not going to read all 16 of those to you. I don't got time for that, but whether you're familiar with the Myers-Briggs or not, I think you're going to appreciate some of these. For instance, if your personality is similar to mine, this would be your prayer. Lord, help me slow down and not rush through everything that I do. Amen. I asked Laura, our office manager, what her personality type was, and turns out her prayer is this. Lord, help me stay focused and keep my mind only on one thing. Ooh, a bird. What was I saying? Amen. I wanted to ask Zach, our children's pastor, what his personality type was, but the guy had to go and get married on Monday. And so he's on his honeymoon, and I figured I probably shouldn't bother him. So I had to guess on this one. But if I'm right, here's Zach's prayer. Lord, give me the assurance that I don't need to do everything. Give me the assurance that I can trust you with all things, and give me that assurance in writing, notarized with signatures from all three persons of the Holy Trinity. Amen. Finally, if you're like my wife, your prayer would be this. Lord, help me to relax about insignificant details. Starting tomorrow at 11:41 and 23 seconds a.m., Eastern Standard Time, amen. Maybe that's you. We're continuing our Little Faiths series today. Through the month of September, we're going to those places in Matthew's gospel where Jesus looks at his disciples and just says, little faith, why? There's four of them, and we're looking at how these disciples, they had faith. They followed Jesus. They were saved, as we might say, but that was about it. It was enough for that much and not a whole lot else. But they knew who Jesus was, at least enough. They understood enough about what Jesus was doing that to have more faith, they just hadn't gotten there yet. And so four times in Matthew's gospel, Jesus looks at them and says, little faith, why? And it starts with the one you just heard. If God so clothes the grass of the field, Jesus says, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, little faith? So do not worry. This passage is one of my absolute favorites, and I know I'm not alone in saying that. I know it's many of your favorites as well. But especially for those of you who maybe amen to that last prayer, my wife's prayer, that one, I want to take a little bit of time and share what this passage is not saying. In this passage, Jesus is not telling us to do what we so often think we should do, which is just let go and let God. With all due respect to Carrie Underwood, Jesus Take the Wheel is about as anti-Christian a song as you can get. Spirit, guide my hand so my child and I don't die is a much more theologically sound prayer. It's just as hard to sing, and I understand that. This passage is not telling us that things will miraculously turn out okay without us having to do anything if we just have faith. That's not the lesson here. As it is, not every bird gets enough to eat, even to use Jesus' metaphor. Not every flower blooms. And not every person of faith has everything work out in the end in this life. That's not how it works. In addition, this passage is not telling us to just don't worry, be happy. I'm not saying happiness is bad. I think God wants us to be happy. I'm just saying it's not the thing God wants most for us. I think there's more to God's hopes than that. C.S. Lewis famously said, "I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that." If you want religion to make you feel really comfortable, I'm afraid I cannot recommend Christianity. He's absolutely right. Again, happiness is good and God wants us happy, but it's not the biggest, best thing. And if we have to sacrifice happiness to get the best thing, God wants that for us. And so, yeah, I hate to burst the bubble many of you have here, but having faith, even big faith, will not lead to Jesus taking the wheel and allowing you to sit back, not worry, and be blissfully content until you're finally bound for heaven. I'm sorry. I felt like I had to start there for two reasons. Number one, many of you, especially those of you who amened that last prayer from earlier, you are managers and you are planners by nature. And it doesn't matter what I say. You're always going to be that way, and that's okay. It's okay to be a manager. It's okay to be a planner. As long as you count on God to work everything out in the end and know that it doesn't all depend on you, embracing your role is fine. That's good, and that's faithful. And then secondly, there are others of you that are going through really tough times which are not going to work out happily. I hate to acknowledge that, but that's the truth. Not everything turns out well. And you need to know right off the bat that if your life starts to fall apart, it is not doing it because you were not faithful enough. That's not how it works. You could be a faithful person who did everything right, and things can still go south. Ask Jesus. The man lived a perfectly faithful life, and they still crucified him. If that doesn't convince you that that's bad theology, I don't know what will. This passage is about worry and about faith, but this passage is not a biblical pair of rose-colored glasses designed to help us ignore the real challenges and suffering that we face. So, that being said, my fellow little faiths, if that's not the message of this passage, what is? I'm so glad you asked. Let's start with a few things we do know about worry and anxiety. Number one, without any doubt whatsoever, I know that you have some anxiety in your life. I know that about every person alive. I know that because human beings are wired for anxiety. We need it to survive. A little bit of anxiety is okay. We know, number two, that each of us have a different baseline of anxiety. We all go up and down day to day, but each of us tend to start at different levels. Some of us higher, some of us lower. There are those people who are not faithful people at all and yet still manage to go through their every daily life without a shred of anxiety, and they get to go to bed and rest comfortably. Bless them. There are others, though, faithful people, who have to run to the safest, darkest corner they can find 5 times a day and pray for God to quiet their mind and still end the day exhausted from the struggle with anxiety. We have different baselines, which leads me to number 4. The presence of anxiety is not an indicator of a lack of faith. We all start in different places. So let me say it again. The presence of anxiety is not an indicator of a lack of faith. That said, for most people, for most of us, faith can and should reduce our anxiety from whatever our baseline is. And that's good, and that is a gift if we let it. We just have to understand what Jesus is trying to show us. We have to understand what Jesus is trying to teach us. We have to understand the role of faith. To do that, we have to understand first what drives our anxiety up. Again, wherever your baseline is, there are things that drive it higher, and they all start with the same 2 words. What if? What if I lose my job? How am I going to provide for my family? I'm anxious. What if my partner leaves me or cheats on me? Or what if my partner becomes completely dependent on me and I don't have the strength to care for it? How am I going to cope with any of those things? I don't know. I'm anxious. What if I fail at everything I try and accomplish in my life? What does that mean about who I am? I have no idea. I'm anxious. We human beings have a unique ability to predict not just what's most likely to happen in the future. We have this incredible capacity to predict all sorts of things that might happen in the future, whether they're likely or not. We tell all sorts of stories about our futures. It's great, actually. It's how we set goals. It's how we make plans. It's what allowed us to have built the civilization that we live in right now. It's great. It also can be overwhelming as we think about all the ways things could go wrong. It's a burden as well. All those what ifs tend to focus on the bad ones. That's part of how we're wired. They get overwhelming. Our anxiety is fueled by what if. That's the reason Jesus is talking about money here, by the way. That's the topic of this whole passage is money. And don't get me wrong, money can keep a lot of those bad things from happening. If you have a boatload of money, you can lose your job and be okay, right? That's a nice safety net to have. We know that one of the biggest stressors on relationships is financial issues. And so if you don't have financial issues, it's much more likely your relationships are going to be really healthy. Not a given, but more likely. And no matter what you're attempting to do in life, money helps you do it. You're far more likely to succeed at almost any goal if you have a lot of financial resources. There's no question money makes a difference. Problem is, money is fickle. And if money is your go-to to solve all of your problems, your life is going to feel fickle. That anxiety is going to go up. When you're counting on money to solve all your problems and you don't have money, guess what you're going to be obsessing about? Getting it. If you have money and you're used to using money to solve all your problems, guess what you're going to obsess about then? Losing it. And regardless of how much you have, you're going to be obsessing. You're going to be obsessing over your salary. Is it high enough? Can I get more? You're going to be obsessing over your bills. Do I need to cut back? What can I afford? You're going to be obsessing over your portfolio, the future. Am I investing well? You're going to be obsessing over it. And don't get me wrong, those are important things. Right? Financial planning, good financial planning, good stewardship, to use the word we use in the church, it's important. It's vital to living a life of faith. That's why we offer financial peace classes around here every now and again, because disciples of Jesus need to know how to manage money. But there's a difference between being financially responsible and obsessing. The one is faithful. The other just drives that anxiety through the roof. We know we need money. Money makes a difference, but we also know that ultimately we can't hang our future on it. Trust me, I know this. I'm part of the generation that came of age in the Great Recession as student loan debts were rising. My generation understands that we can't count on having money. All right, we just assume that we're never going to have any of it, right? So just learn from our example, right? Learn to just pretend it's not going to be there, and then you'll be better off. There is good news. There's good news for every generation, for every person, which is that Jesus gives us an alternative. And you heard it. Little faith, he says. Don't you know that God cares for you? I mean, God cares for birds and for flowers, and aren't you more important than those? Little faith, don't you know that no matter what happens, God is still going to care for you? That God is still going to love you, and that there's nothing that can happen or that you can do to stop it? Little faith, why are you anxious? Remember that God cares for you. And let yourself rest in God's love for you. It's a simple concept. It's not complex theology. I hope it's not new to you that God loves you and cares for you. Nevertheless, it's one of the hardest things for any of us to remember, especially in those times when we have to go hungry to pay the bills, or we have to take this month's paycheck and stretch it a couple extra weeks, or the people around us start to need more and more and more from us, and we have to use resources to provide for them, and we're not sure how long that's going to go. It's really hard to remember God loves us when life is hard. But when life is hard is when we absolutely need to remember God cares for us no matter what. It's the only thing that's going to keep that anxiety down. So church, brothers, sisters, I want to give you four places you can look when life gets tough to remind yourself that no matter what happens, God still cares for you. You ready? Four things. First place I want you to look at the world around you, the earth that God created, right? Our Father in heaven made this world amazing. He made it diverse. He made it beautiful. He also made it bountiful. There are enough resources on this planet to provide for all life on this planet. We have a tendency to hoard them in places so people go without, but that's not God's fault. That's on us. God made this world bountiful because God cares. And so remember, look at this world and remember that God cares for you. Second place I want you to look is the cross. Everything about Jesus' life was done out of love. The life he lived, the stuff that he taught, the sacrifices he made, but it's always the cross when he made the ultimate sacrifice that we look to, because that was God's love in a picture. That is perfect love in a picture. We Christians, we wear crosses sometimes, not to brag about the things we believe. We wear them because we need reminded of what we believe sometimes. We need reminded that God the Son gave up everything because he cared for us. And so, church, look at the cross and remember God cares for you. Third place I want you to look is inside yourself. If you accepted Christ as your Savior, in that moment you accepted the Holy Spirit in your life, and that Holy Spirit dwells within you. Listen to it. Take time in silence and stillness and solitude and stop talking for a little bit and let God speak to you. One of the hallmarks of the Methodist movement from the very beginning was our insistence that those who have been saved by God's power have the Spirit within testifying to us in the midst of our doubts and our anxieties and the chaos of our lives, that we are still safe, that we are protected. We have insisted that those who are saved can know they are saved. They don't need to offer any proof other than that we feel the Spirit within us. And so, church, look within you at the Holy Spirit and remember that God cares for you. Finally, number four, look at the people of faith around you as they care for you. When Jesus, in this passage, when he said, "Strive first for the kingdom and all these things will be given for you," not one word of that was singular. Jesus didn't like teaching to individuals very often. He much preferred to teach to groups, to communities, and that includes here. He was talking to, as you all say in the South, all y'all. I'm learning. Like, all of us are in this together. And so as we all strive for the kingdom, as we all have things provided for us, it's because we all are providing for each other out of the bounty that God provided for us in his creation. And so as people of faith around you care for you, look at them and remember that they care for you because God cared for them first, and God cares for you the exact same way. I promise, no matter how hard things get, no matter how high the anxiety is being ratcheted, if you look to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, and to the people of faith around you, you can remember at all times and in all circumstances that God truly cares for even you. And that is enough. That is enough to take us from a little faith to a less little faith. And then maybe after a while to an even lesser little faith, until maybe one day we could be a big faith. Remembering that God cares, it drives the anxiety down and it drives the faith up. And remember, if you were here last week, you know this. Remember that when our faith increases, we're not the only ones affected. Little faith, that's enough for us. Little faith gets you saved. Little faith sends you to heaven, but we're not meant to stay there. When our faith grows, it spills out and other people are healed. When our faith grows, we act out of that faith and other people are cared for. Other people are saved through our faith. And so your faith, as it grows, it's going to impact other people. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't act like that's a bad thing. That's how it works. Let it happen. Let God use you. Other people through you will be healed. I can testify to that because I see it all the time. I see it every time I show up at this church on a Wednesday night, for one. See, we have some big faiths in this church. And some of you do stuff outside the walls of this church. Many of you do. I know that, but let me brag on the ones who show up on Wednesday night for just a second. These big faiths come every Wednesday night. And these people, they have no doubt God cares for them. They know absolutely that God's going to provide for them. And so do you know what they do then? They care for others. They provide for others. They're not worried about hoarding what they have. They're not worried or anxious at all. And so they give of it. They count that God cares for them, and so they are free to care for other people, and they do. Their service and their giving has led to between 60 and 100 people being cared for in this church every single week, with meals going home with them on top of that. In an age when fewer and fewer people are willing to walk through the doors of a church for any reason, 60 to 100 people show up at this church downstairs in our fellowship hall every single week because they know that they will be cared and provided for here. We've actually gotten to the point, Zach and a few other volunteers are having to create a kids' corner because so many young families are bringing their children here every single week. Because they know that in this place, we will care for and provide for their kids. How miraculous is that? That is the kind of thing that happens when people's faith increases. It spills out of their lives and into the lives of others. And those people are healed. Those people are cared for. Those people are provided for. Those people get saved in every sense of that word. And so I want to encourage you all. If you haven't yet, if you're not one of those people serving, show up here. Doesn't have to be this Wednesday. You pick one that works for you. But show up downstairs on a Wednesday night, 5 p.m. in our fellowship hall. I'm not asking you to serve food. I'm not asking you to cook food. I'm not asking you to do anything except eat it. I want you to come, and I want you to eat the food. I want you to do that because those people eating, that they are us. That's our community. Those people have become our family. And so, church, I want you to eat it with your family. That's all I want. I do it every chance I get. I don't just do it. I take Miri with me. She still has some health issues. We can't go all the time. But every chance I get, I take Miri. We don't serve. No, I don't. I'm not in the line serving. I'm not in the line cooking. Everyone's grateful for that. I just go and eat. Because that's the power. That's the power of being in it together. Serving each other. Letting others serve us. Letting big faith serve other faith. Or no faith at all. That's the power of people being cared for. And I want my daughter to grow up with that. I want my daughter to know what it's like to be part of a community that cares for anyone and everyone, no questions asked. I want her to know what it's like for people to care for her so that she grows up wanting to care for other people. I want my daughter, my little faith, I want my little faith to grow up surrounded by big faiths so that one day she grows up and she's not just big as a person, but she's a big faith. And that's only going to happen when the faith of others spills over into her life and she's seeing the faith of others spill over into others' lives. That's the only way this works. So, church, I invite you to remember that God cares for you. Look wherever you have to look. Do whatever you have to do. Remember that God cares for you because that's going to take your faith and that's going to grow it and you are going to be amazed. All of the ways, big and small, but you're going to be amazed at the ways God uses your faith to bring healing and care to other people. I hope you're looking forward to that. I know I am. Let us pray. Almighty God, we can't do it alone. We can't do anything alone. We need your help. God, take us just as we are, we little faiths. Take us, assure us of your love in whatever way you can, that we can trust more and more on your care and less on the things of this world. Grow our faith, God, and then use it. Don't make us ashamed of it or embarrassed by it. Use it to bless other people. God, we offer you all that we are and all that we're going to be. In the name